Morning. The scripture reading is from Matthew 22, starting at verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets.
Before we get into the sermon this morning, let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, I wanted to pray at this time just because there's been a lot of difficult things that have gone on in the world this week, especially with the events in Las Vegas, Father, and we're just mindful of all the people that have been affected by that. And Father, sometimes the difficulties of this world, the tragic events in this world seem overwhelming, and Lord, we just pray that you would give us the strength and the courage to keep on going, and especially give the strength and the courage and comfort to those who are affected directly by those events, the wounded and those who lost loved ones, Father. That is so difficult. And our prayers are with them, Father. We pray that you would encourage them and comfort them and help them. Help us, Lord, to be ever mindful of those in need and ever mindful of those who don't know you, that we might be a light to them and show them how great and loving you truly are, Lord. All these things we ask through your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you, do the events in the world, like this, the Las Vegas, do they affect you? Do they affect you emotionally? Do they affect you? Do they scare you? Do they make you sad? I don't know if this is true. I'm very young, I guess, but it seems like in the past couple years, it's been a lot, right? A lot. And it's just sad. And whenever things happen, we get in these debates, and we start blaming, and we start looking for answers, and all these places, people look at answers in all the wrong places. I don't want to be political, but we look to the political system for our answers, and it's just not going to solve it. We look to the people, we look at different things, we look at even terrorist groups, and we blame them, and yes, there are people who are perpetrating these things, but the problem is greater than people, and politics, and laws. It's bigger than that, and those things are just scapegoats for us to feel better about ourselves, saying, well, if this is solved, then yes, this will solve all our problems, but it just won't. The events in Las Vegas are so tragic, and it was a hard week for me personally, because that was a bad way to start the week, but also one of my friends, and I've talked about her before, she relapsed into drugs again, and I had a conversation with her mom. And there's things that you hear when people talk about addiction and all these things, and you hear these statements and they come almost trite to you. But when you hear someone's mom say, you know what, if she hates us for her entire life, I don't care as long as she's sober. When you hear those words coming from someone's mother, it just breaks your heart. There's so many difficult things in this world. There's so many people who are lost. And I don't know how to process it all the time. I don't know how to handle it. I've been there. I don't think it was a coincidence that this week was rough and I wasn't here last Sunday either. And on the other side of things, on the bright side of things, the reason I want to talk about these greatest commands is because that's the answer. I don't want to be trite with just love people and love God. That's the answer. But that really is it. And when I came here this morning and I hear Bruce praying, and I love your prayers. I love you, Bruce. I loved hearing his prayers about reaching those that are lost and reaching those. And Ryan, you prayed the same thing, reaching out to people who have lost their way. And it's so important to us. I'm just happy to be here and to sing with you guys and to pray with all of you. But the questions I want us to think about and ask ourselves, and we're going to look at these videos that we've made because it ties in so well. There's two different videos that we've made, and they're both thematic and following a certain theme. We'll see when we get there. But I want to ask you, do you believe that Miller, the church here, that you as an individual member of Miller, that the church as a whole here at Miller, lives by these two commands? That we first and foremost love God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our strength. And then second, and like unto that, we love our neighbors as ourselves. Do we do that? Do we embody that? Do you embody that as a person? And this is a simple lesson. This lesson is not, by no means going to be like mind-blowing or anything. It's not going to be like, wow, like I never thought about that. But it's just a challenge for me and for all of us here together to think about, is this true about me? Is this true about our congregation? Because if this is true about our congregation, this is one thing we can actively and positively do to affect this world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That the way to stop things, that tragic events and tragic and people living tragic lives in this world is really difficult because it's hard to see the impact all the time. But the best way to actively help this world is to love God and to love people and to show them God's love. Do you believe that? Do we believe that? Because if we can latch on to that and maintain that and believe it and put it in our hearts and put it into our actions and just live that way, it's going to change this church, first of all. And hopefully by God's providence, it'll change this community too. And who knows where that'll go. That's the only thing we can do. We can look to laws, we can look to all these things, but in the end, they're just distractions from the real point. Let's read this verse again. I appreciate you reading it, Chris. Let's read it again. Matthew 22, starting in verse 36. They're trying to catch him and trying to make him look bad. The scribes and the Pharisees trying to make Jesus look bad. And so they ask him, verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." What's interesting about this passage and the videos we're going to watch in a second is that you're going to see these videos and you're not going to think about the process behind them. But what I did is we sat down, Jim and I and Brian was here, and I got to sit down and I talked to members. I talked to Marge and I talked to Miles and Amanda and I talked to Bruce and Greg and I talked to Caitlin. And I just asked them questions. And we didn't script them or anything. But I just asked them questions about what was important about the church here. And Yulia, I talked to Yulia too, you'll see. And the answers they gave all gravitated around these two commandments. They all gravitated around the fact that we here love God and that we love each other. And the thing is, if we can, sometimes we hear this verse like, all right, I get it, I understand it, this is the verse, this is the most important commands. But it's really something that if we can latch onto and hold on to and just promote in our lives and in our communities, it will have its effect. That's God's way of working. But first, for that, I just want to see how God first loved us. Turn to 1 John. There's a lot in 1 John about two aspects of God. The aspect of God that he is light on one hand, and the aspect on the other hand that he is love. And the thing about God is that he perfectly balances those. It's hard for us, isn't it? To be pure and to be light and to be righteous, but also to be loving and kind and merciful to everybody we meet. Those things can sometimes be antagonistic towards each other. But God matches them and melds them perfectly. Start in 1 John 3:1. We're going to skip down through chapters 3 and 4 a bit if you want to follow along. I'll put the verses up there. But start in 1 John 3:1. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us." How great is this love? What does it look like? "That we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him." Look at 1 John 3:16. "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." 1 John 4, verses 7 through 10. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." 1 John 4:16. "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." And then 1 John 4:19. "We love because he first loved us." Listen, I wanted us to think about this. I wanted us to think about, in the midst of difficulties and tragic events and just hard things, the one thing that people really don't understand is that God loves them, that God cares about them. That's why we take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, is because it's the one event in human history that really actively, historically manifested how much God truly loves us. We all understand this, right? We all understand that people can tell you all day, they love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. But sometimes it takes a while for you to believe it because it takes some action, right? People say, this is the moment that I knew they loved me because they did this, right? I knew that they loved me because they wrote little notes for me every day, whatever it is. We know God loved us because he sent his son down to die. And so every Sunday we take this memorial so we can remember the fact that Jesus Christ loved us so much that by his own volition, his own choice, he came and he died for us. And through him, we could become children of God, like he says in 1 John 3:1. And through him, we understand what love looks like, true love looks like. This world is all about love. That's what keeps getting preached. It gets preached ever because love is amazing and incredible. But the one thing they don't understand is the source of love. Where it comes from, the true example, what love really looks like, how self-sacrificing it is, because the love that gets preached now is a fake kind of selfish love so often, isn't it? That I love when it's convenient for me. That I love because it looks good to be loving. That I love because it's a fun thing to promote and people will appreciate it, that I love love. And I love because it feels good. Those are benefits sometimes. Love does feel good. And yeah, love will help you in your life. But the essence of true love is humility. And what that means is that it's truly, at its base component, it's not self-seeking. And so if you're loving somebody, if you're into love for some reason for yourself, you're doing it wrong every single time. And that's why Jesus is the ultimate example, because what he did was truly selfless. He would be in heaven regardless of what he did. He would be up there and in joy and peace and the ultimate happiness in the presence of God. But what he did, he came down and lived as a man and died by his own choice to save us, not himself. It benefited him nothing besides the fact that he loved us. That's what love is. True love is self-sacrificing. It means I don't care about myself as much as I care about you. That's what love is. It's none of this nonsense that gets preached in the world. They have shadows and forms of it, but they don't understand the truth of it. If you don't understand God, you don't understand love. And that's why it's so important that first and foremost we love God. That's why that's the first commandment. Is because to truly understand anything else in this world, you first have to have the perspective of knowing and loving God. Go back to Deuteronomy 6, where Jesus was quoting from when he says it's the greatest commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I feel like I preach on this verse every single week. But I love it. I mean, it's the greatest command, so I have a good excuse. Jesus said it. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in the book of Deuteronomy, it's called Deuteronomy because it's the second, Deuteronomy is second, and Onomy is law. It's the second giving of the law. Moses is reiterating all the important things in God's law to these people, right? In a series of speeches. So this is, read this. This is near the beginning of the speeches. I mean, relatively to the whole book. Pick up in verse 4. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And then it goes into all the ways that they should talk about God's law. I want us to pay attention to this. When Moses talked about us loving God, the next thing he talked about is what? What did he talk about? Hey, we should love God with everything, our hearts, our souls, our minds. And then what does he say? And keep his commandments on your heart. And talk about them all the time. You see, what's really one of them, to Moses at least, to the Holy Spirit, for us to understand about what's important about loving God, what it takes is understanding his word, doesn't it? And just think about it. I mean, it's really nonsensical to think that we can love God any other way. It's like trying to love someone and never asking any questions about themselves. Like, hey, I love you, but I don't know anything about you. I don't know the color of your eyes. I don't know what your favorite food is. I don't know how you like to even be loved. And yet, but I can say I love you. That's easy. Sometimes that's how we are with God. We say, hey, I love you. I love God. He's awesome. He's great. I love him so much. He's done all these things for me. But then we don't even get to know him. God has revealed himself in his word. He's shown us who he is in his commandments, in the Old Testament, through his prophets, through the poetry, through the gospels, through the epistles, in every way, in different forms in history. God has provided us with who he is. This is his love letter to us. And yet we are so audacious to say that we love him and we don't know him. You see, if we want to love God with all our hearts, and with all our souls and all of our might, we have to know him first. And that just makes sense, doesn't it? Yet so often we get the cart before the horse. And we say we love God before we even try to get to know him. We make fun of teenagers for doing that. That's immature love, isn't it? They say they meet a girl, they meet a guy, and within 2 days they say, hey, I love this person. You're like, you don't love them. It's infatuation. So often we're just infatuated with God. He's a great idea. He's a good concept. But I don't really know who he is. And it should not be that way. In Luke 9, we don't need to turn there, but this is the passage in Luke where Jesus is telling, people are saying, hey, I'll follow you. And Jesus says, well, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And another person, Jesus tells to follow him, and they keep giving excuses, and they keep giving excuses. And so often, what gets in the way of loving God is just our own lives, isn't it? The fact that I want to sleep in a bed. The fact that I want the things and the comforts of this world that I want. The fact that my family, they're like real excuses, too. Like, not sleeping in a bed is a pretty realistic reason to not do something. And I think any of us would appreciate that. And if you look in that verse, you can look at it later. I encourage you to read it, but just the excuses are not lame excuses. They're not like just, well, my dog ate my homework. They're like real things in these people's lives. And so often, that's what stops us. I'm not trying to be trite. I'm not saying I don't understand, but so often the reason people don't follow God is for real reasons, real difficulties, real struggles, real challenges, real things going on in their lives that they let distract us. We let distract us from knowing God. We just got to be careful. Look at 1 John chapter 4 again. We read the verse right before this where it says, we love because God first loved us. And then the Holy Spirit through John goes on to write, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have found from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. This is where it comes together, right? We're going to watch a video. We're about to watch a video in a second. I want you to keep this verse in mind after, because it's going to be the connector between the two videos, is this verse. So this idea of loving God is the important foundational aspect of all love, all relationships, of all priorities in our lives, because God first loved us. And because he shifts our perspectives in the ways we love everybody else. With that in mind, with the importance of loving God first, I want us to watch this video. And I want you to ask yourselves, is this true? Constantly ask yourself, is this true about me? Is this true? Is this true about this church? Because when I watch these videos, I feel like it holds me up to a standard that I don't always live to. The things that the people, these are real things people said. We didn't prompt them. We asked them questions. But you can ask any of them. I just asked them questions and they answered from their hearts. I want you to think, am I like that? Is this true? I just want you to question these things. Not in a bad way, but just hold it up and see it. Anyway.
that's going on the website. It looks really good. I just appreciated, again, I know I already said this, but I appreciated the fact that those were all real answers. And I got the pleasure of like interviewing all those people, and I was like sitting right here and sitting in other places, like behind the cameras, just like talking. And one answer in particular in that video that I remember asking the question and hearing Yulia answer was when, and she didn't know this, I think, but I teared up when she said it, was when she said that there's no guards. She could feel like being whoever she could be, not having to put any guards up, not having to be pretend or anything. And I just thought, man, am I always that way? That's why I asked yourself to ask you, is it true? Like that, when she said that, I was like, man, I need to get there and be like that, to live up to that. And I think that's true. All these things that everybody said, Bruce and Greg and Miles and Amanda and Marge and Yulia, everything that was said, I think it's true. And as I look and as I think about this congregation, the foundation being God's word and God and loving God and appreciating him, I think it's true. We need to make sure we maintain that, right? It's not like, okay, we've reached it, but it's a constant growth and a constant search, push forward on that being the foundational aspect of who we are. The second command, though, let's think about this. Love your neighbor. Look back to Leviticus 19. This is where this comes from, the Old Testament. Leviticus 19 is where the second greatest command comes from. Leviticus 19 largely deals with the priests, right? That's why it's called Leviticus. And it deals with them being pure and holy because God is holy. And I think that just puts an interesting twist on even these commandments about how to treat people. It comes from God's holiness. Just like our love comes from God's love. Pick up with me in Leviticus 19 and verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. On down the list, he starts talking about also loving the alien just like you love your fellow countrymen. Basically, what this comes down to, and it's what Jesus said when people questioned him about this verse, this commandment, is it comes down to loving everybody as yourself. And we hear that so much, we don't think about what that means, but truly loving someone else as much as you love yourself is a really high standard. And if you put God's love first and understand how much God loved us, and you start reflecting God's love for us into your life, you start understanding that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and you start understanding how much God loves you, you start to love yourself more. And the more you love yourself, the more you understand I have to love other people just as much or more than that. You see, the standard is high. Even back in the Old Testament, we talk about people characterize God in the Old Testament, say he's some vengeful, mean. But this law he gave people was a high standard for people then. And it's still a high standard today, isn't it? That when I meet people and I talk to them, I have to love them as I care about my own life. That I have to care for their needs as much as I care for my own. Do you do that? Do I do that? I fail a lot at that. I'm selfish, and I'm arrogant, and I'm prideful, and I let my own life get in the way of these things so often. But you see, God's people are always supposed to be characterized by being like him. Look at Luke chapter 6. This is Luke's take on the Beatitudes. I just love the way he puts this. In Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27, it says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." I can't even say anything after that. That is the standard of love we have. That we look to God, and I love that verse. I love verse 35, right? Love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. That's the promise. You hear that? That if we can love like God loves, we understand his love, and we start treating people like that, loving without expecting anything in return, it's going to feel terrible, let me tell you. When you love someone and they don't love you back, that is one of the worst feelings in the world. But if you do that, the promise is you will be a child of God. You'll be like him. This God who loves even evil and ungrateful people, that's the standard we have. And you see, that's why God is the standard for love, because his love is completely selfless. And if you're anywhere short of that, which I would take a good bet that all of us are, we got to keep trying to attain to that standard of loving people, even those who are our enemies, even those who don't love us back, even those who are ungrateful, loving them fiercely. Because that's what God did. That's what God does. Turning into 1 John chapter 3. Jesus made the standard of love, God, here in Luke chapter 6. But John takes on that point a little further. 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. You see, this is what we're talking about. This is what I was even talking about at the beginning, that we often, so often, think about love and we aggrandize it. And it's like, so it's such a great principle in these things, but then we don't actually live it. We're hypocrites with love so often. Not just the church, it's the people say churches, but everyone. Everyone talks about love. They're hypocritical sometimes. Because we talk about what great love is, and then we act completely selfish. And John says, look, stop saying I love you, and just show it. I mean, he's hyperbolizing a little bit. He's not saying we should actually stop telling each other we love each other, but that's his point. He said, look, if you could choose one, either acting love or saying you love people, I would choose doing it. Saying you love people isn't important. It's not important at all. It's inconsequential compared to showing them. And again, this video we're about to watch, it's another thing that the people I interviewed, they all got to this point of saying how much they appreciated the love that we have here. I'm not saying this to pat ourselves on the back. I'm just saying this, that this is an important thing to these people I interviewed. I think it's an important thing to me, and I think it's an important thing to all of us. I mean, the elders' theme this year is what? Do you remember? We haven't talked about it in a while. The elders' theme this year is togetherness, right? I was unsure for a second. And it's important to all of us that we be together, that we love each other, right? And I just want you to ask yourself again as we watch this video with these, where all these few people talked about how important it is that this church is like a family. How can we live up to that standard even more? That's the question to ask. So let's watch this. So both these videos are going on the website, and they I asked those questions about asking if it's true because I wanted us to think about these things because these things are true. Let me tell you, especially this second one, being here 8 months, like, it's true. Those things are true. I was gone last week to preach in Vacaville, and I loved being there, and I was encouraged by them, but I missed being here, just like was talked about in the video. But the question then to ask ourselves, if we're going to put these out as our standard of come meet us, come see who we are we going to be that? Are we going to continue to grow in those aspects? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Are we going to grow in these greatest commandments? To love God so much, we appreciate his word, and that we encourage Bible study, we encourage getting to know him, and we help anybody, bring them along to know him too, and then we, after that, love each other more than we love ourselves. Is that going to be true of us? I think it is true of us, but is that going to continue to be true of us? Is it going to be even more true tomorrow than it was yesterday? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Because the interesting thing about the church is that the church is where that meets. The church is where God's love and love for each other meets, and it spreads out to the world. This might seem separate, but I see it as so connected. In the book of Romans, turn to Romans chapter 1 with me, and I'm going to show you, I think, just real quick what I think is important. This is the last thing we're going to look at, these sections from Romans real quick. I just want to show you what I think is a really important theme in Romans that hits on and kind of ties together what our church wants to do and who we want to be and what we want to do with the love of God and with the love of each other. There's an important theme in Romans that we're going to see here starting in 1:5 of Paul. What was really important to him and the Holy Spirit through Paul writing this, what was important about reaching everybody in the world, just like Bruce prayed about. Read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. And flip real quick, if you would, to Romans 15. We're going to read verses 15 and 16. Romans 15, verses 15 and 16. But I've written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God so that my offering to the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Listen, this is at the beginning and end of this letter, Paul talks about the importance of reaching everybody. And in the middle, we're going to see three different sections where Paul talks about the importance of love and our actions and our loving God and loving each other and being a living sacrifice we're going to see in a second. But I just wanted to show you these bookends. It's called inclusio is what in Hebrew poetry they called it. What it means is there's these two things and throughout the middle of those two bookends, there's probably a lot about that in between it. And everything in between in some ways often applies to these bookended themes. And so a lot of what Paul was writing about in this letter to the Romans, was about the fact that he was trying to reach all the Gentiles. The church just wasn't for a certain people. It just wasn't so we could be comfortable, but it was so one of the purposes of the church, of his apostleship and of the church there in Rome, is so that they could reach everybody. And is that important to us too? That's why we made these videos, so that we could help reach people, so that people could see our website and see us and meet us. And they could see that this is important to us, that they know that we care, that they know God as much as we do. And I just want to show you a couple verses in Romans where Paul encourages that. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verses 1 through 3. The idea here, we'll see in a second, is all about sacrifice. Romans 12, starting in verse 1, says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought. Actually, I just want to read for verse 2. I'm sorry, stop there. I want you to think about this idea of being living sacrifices. And in verse 2, after he says, you know, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that what? What does he say there in verse 2? So that what? So that you may prove what the will of God is. Let me ask you, who do you need to prove that to? Do we need to prove to God how good his will is? Like, hey God, your will is so good. Let me show you in my life how good you are. Does that make sense? That we could show God's goodness to him better than he already knows it? No, that's not it. Do we need to show it and prove it to our church? Maybe. I mean, I think that's getting there, that we need to show it and prove it to each other. We need to prove to each other how good God's will is. But let me ask you, who most of all doesn't know how good God's will is? Who? The world. People who aren't in this building. You see, the important thing about being a living sacrifice is to prove to this world how good God is. That through love and through loving them, that we show them just how good God's will is. And that's where he gets in the rest of this section. Look at 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. And he talks about being devoted to one another and brotherly love in verse 10. Not lacking behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. All these things, Paul starts going on to talk about how much this church and how much we need to love each other. If we want to show people and prove to them how good God's will is, we have to love, just like we already talked about. Look at Romans 13 and verse 8. Continuing on with this theme about loving each other and showing that love in our actions. Romans 13 and verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to what? Love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. We got to love. It's important for us to love, of course, in this section. I keep hitting that point, of course. But Paul says, love and do this. Be active in love, knowing the time is near. Why? Why is it so important that the day of judgment is coming? Why does that have any impact on love? Well, maybe it makes you more fervent just in general, knowing that that's always imminent. But maybe it's because that if we are putting on the armor of light and fighting off the darkness and fighting off Satan's influence in this world through love, maybe one less person will have to face the day of judgment with sadness, right? Maybe one less person will get there and they won't have to be sad on the day of judgment. You see, we love because we want people to know God. We love because we want to fight off the influence of Satan in people's lives. Look at Romans 15, starting in verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Jump down to verse 7. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. And he goes on. But you see, look, we're supposed to have this same mind. We're supposed to accept each other and love each other. Why? So we can end up glorifying God. So that everybody knows that this gospel isn't just for good people. This gospel isn't just for certain races. This gospel isn't just for people who already lived a perfect life. This gospel is for who? Everybody. And do we believe that? Do we believe that through love, if we can do this, if we can accept people, if we can help people, that if we can show them how much God loves them, that will actually benefit and change and affect the people around us? Do we take that to heart? You see, if we take these greatest commandments of loving God first and loving people second, and we put them in our hearts and we live them, and as a church, we just manifest that and we live that, and it's who we are. If we stay true to what we identified as ourselves in those videos and live it even more, and through this theme we find in Romans, if we do that, people will see God. It's also written in 1 John that no one's seen God any time. But then it starts to talk about how if we love, we're a manifestation of God, basically. Look, people will know God's love through our actions. It's a high standard, but it's the way God has organized it for it to be. So, that's all I have. I hope this little insight into Romans is interesting. You're going to study that with Dave, and he's probably going to talk about stuff like that or talk about these verses, and I just want you to pay attention to all these themes that's in Romans 2. But I just want us to think about these greatest commands as we leave today. Listen, if you're not a Christian, if you don't understand or you don't know God's love intimately, you don't know his word, you haven't been introduced to it, you haven't seen it, come talk to us. I mean, like we said in those videos, like we've talked about all morning, it's important to us so we can share that with you. Please talk to our elders or talk to any one of us. If you're a Christian already and some of these things have just started slacking, listen, you're probably used to the invitation song. You're probably used to everyone standing. You probably think whatever maybe about it. But we do that every week, not because it's a tradition, but we do it every week because we want to help people. We get together so that we can help each other and encourage each other. That's why we're here. So if there's any spiritual need that you have, if you need to be baptized, if you need to know God, you need to start studying his Bible, if you need to be reintroduced to some things, if you need some encouragement, some prayers, if you need to meet for coffee throughout the week, whatever it is, whatever spiritual help we can offer you, please let us know, please, as we stand and sing this final song.
Well, we're super glad you were here with us this morning, particularly if you're visiting us. We wanted to let you know we're going to have a few minutes break, and then we're going to have Bible classes for all ages, and we'd invite you to stay and participate with us in those. And in a moment, Mike Johnson will close us in a word of prayer. I just wanted to let you know the videos are going to go out on the website this afternoon. It's going to be a little box on there. Click here. And then we've embedded both of the videos into the website so people will be able to watch them. And Eric's created a YouTube space for us for Miller Avenue, and so there'll be a link if people want to watch them on YouTube. People will be able to go full screen. We appreciate all of your willingness to do this. Again, the idea when we talked about it, we said we want to do it and we want to do it well, was so that we could invite people inside. They can get a little glimpse of who we are. They want to know that, and we think this does a nice job of not just expressing our DNA, but of communicating what's important to us to the outside world. So that's the idea. Now, if you remain standing, Mike will close us in a word of prayer, and then we'll have a few minutes and go to our classes.